Have you ever felt, and I don't even need to answer this, ask this question really, because I have myself and I've pastored for a long time, so I've seen a lot of stuff. Have you ever felt stuck spiritually? Stuck in your life, things aren't clicking the way I had thought. It's not as easy or as free-flowing as I had hoped. I think the answer universally is yes, we have all felt that from time to time. Quite a few years ago, probably between 15 and 18 years ago, I was in Texas on a speaking engagement, and I was in a bookstore, and I glanced into a clearance bin, and I saw this book by Dr. Dwight Carlson called Overcoming the Seven Obstacles to Spiritual Growth. The subtitle, which I'm more invested in, is The Journey to a Closer Walk with God. But this is the book that this study and this series this summer is going to be roughly and loosely based on. Very much there's a diagram in here that I just thought, this is brilliant, because this author took the time to ask the question, why do people get stuck? What actually goes into, and I could give you some pastory answers, you know, it's because of this and that, and the Bible does address that in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sowers. For example, today the word will be preached and there will be people who sit here and the word of God will land on a hard heart, because Jesus said this is how it works. In a group of people, there's many types of soil, this condition of hearts that are present. Some will hear, not get it, walk away, not interested. That happens. Some will land, it'll start to grow really fast, but it won't go deep enough, and then we're reminded in weather like this, the hot sunny weather will come and the roots will wither because they weren't deep enough, and the plant will wither and die. Some will land among weed soil that has weeds and other stuff, and it'll choke out the good things that God wants to bring. But the good news is that much seed will land on soil that wants to receive. I come hungry and I want to know what God is saying and how he's doing things. And so that rich and productive soil is what we're looking for as far as our hearts. But this author took the time to look at, so what are some of the things in the levels? You'll see over the next 7 weeks, seven levels that he identifies in this book that help us get a clearer understanding of what actually goes in to moving forward to become, experience a deeper walk with God. So I hope you find it intriguing and not just interesting, but I hope you find it life-changing, that we're gonna see some stuck points in our lives become unstuck because of God, what God wants to say. One of the ways he unsticks us is through our Bibles. And so let's do what we do every single week. For those of you who may be new here or first time, we do this every single week and have for all 11 and a half years, I think, that I've been lead pastor here, along with my lovely wife. We make a declaration that we're wanting to ensure that we never fall into a rote, well, we opened our Bibles, I read something about something. We want to engage in what the Word of God, the truth of what God is saying. That's our goal here today. And so we say this: this is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen and amen. Now, the simplest explanation of growing in God in a deeper relationship, it's actually, while, you know, seven layers and illustrated, and there are complexities to it, I understand that. But the simplest thing I ever found in the Word of God that explains why one person grows and why another person does not grow may be found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, the last part of the verse says this: unless your faith is firm, God speaking, I cannot make you stand firm. It's not a magic wand. God doesn't violate human nature and just bust in and force you to do things against your will. Spiritual growth comes because someone determined, I want to grow spiritually, and I'm willing to pay the price or invest in whatever needs to be invested in order to make that a reality. Unless your faith is firm, I can't make you do this. I can't make you worship, God says, because I don't want to violate your free will. I don't force you to give. I don't force you to read your Bible. I don't force you to do anything. But people who grow make choices that begin to augment those priorities that would say, I'm choosing to be firm in my faith. I make a choice. I'm making a choice. And many other illustrations of life could be given at that point. But the simplest explanation is, make a choice to grow. Make a choice to prioritize and live your life as someone who says, I am choosing to grow. So what I want to show you now is the illustration that came from this book. You'll note there's only one level filled in, and that is that of salvation. That might be a little tough for you to see. Maybe we can work on that for next week. The pyramid of spiritual growth came from this book. You'll notice we start very, very broad. We believe in the Four Square Church at Riverside here that the starting point of growing to know God starts with salvation. That once we make that decision, we'll talk about that briefly, to accept Christ as our Savior and depend on Him for our salvation, that's where it starts. And so we've got an introductory statement here we'll read together as we begin to unpack the first of 7 weeks in this spiritual growth. Every journey must have a beginning. So whether you're driving down the Oregon coast or whatever you're doing, got to start somewhere. The journey to knowing God and spiritual maturity is no different. Doesn't matter who the person is, the greatest Bible scholars in the world, someone somewhere made a decision to say, I want to start growing, and they did. There's not anything in the world that stops any person here from growing spiritually and knowing God legitimately, authentically, deeply, and transformationally. There's nothing that stops anyone from doing that. A little shocking to hear. It starts because someone said, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to grow my faith. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm not going to, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I have made a choice to grow spiritually, and my life will be prioritized and reflect those priorities. Every journey begins somewhere. I chose as a scripture, and I could have chosen any number of passages, Romans chapter 3, 23 to 25a. This is a description of what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Understand this, that you're not born into a Christian family. Well, my family are Christians, therefore I am. That's probably a leg up, hopefully, but it doesn't guarantee that you're a Christian. When someone says, I'm a Christian, this is what they're actually saying, though they may not even be aware of that. Used to mean when you lived in Canada that we were a Christian nation, therefore I'm a Christian because I live in Canada. If you haven't been paying attention, those days are long gone. Just saying. Being a Christian happens when someone makes a personal and individual choice to have faith and to stand firm. I'm making a choice to accept Christ. No one can do that for us. There's no magic wands here. Nobody else gets to do it. Doesn't mean because I go to church I'm a Christian. That's probably a higher likelihood, but it doesn't mean that. Being a Christian comes down to this. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. There's not one person, I don't care who you are, where you live, what you drive, how you act, how charitable you are, not one person makes God's glorious standard, because His glorious standard is perfection. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. How did He do that? He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life by shedding His blood on the cross. That's how someone legitimately, authentically becomes a Christian, depending on Jesus to make them right with God because of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice for their sinfulness with His perfection. That's how one becomes a Christian. So when someone says, I'm a Christian, other terminology may be used. I got saved back so-and-so. I'm born again. You may have heard that before. I asked Jesus into my life. I asked Jesus into my heart. I have been forgiven. That's the process to which they are referring. And I'm going to give everyone here an opportunity at the close of my message today to experience that same thing. So let's say you've had that experience. You've made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've asked him to forgive your sin. You've received his free offer of salvation. You are now a Christian, a Christ follower, a Christ-like one. What are some initial steps? And here's kind of the teaching part of what I want to do today, very, very briefly, just to give you some information. What happens, and this is kind of what this book is about, what are some of the practicalities that happen after you say yes to Jesus? This is probably helpful stuff. It just helps us understand, and most of you who've been at this for a while will recognize what I'm saying through Dr. Carlson's book. What are some initial steps after salvation that a person could conceivably take to get rooted in God and to know him more deeply? And some of these are steps and some of them are just understandings and realities. The first thing is, understand this, there will be opposition. Because the stakes are so high, eternity, heaven and hell, yes, heaven and hell. The stakes are so high, we have an enemy who will do all he can to dissuade people from accepting Christ as their Savior. Any other way, any other thing, fill yourself satisfied. Fill your boots with whatever else you come across. Just not Jesus. Because the stakes are so high. This is eternity. This is important, important stuff. There will be opposition. Can we put to rest forever the proposition that says, become a Christian and life will be great. God's got a wonderful plan for your life, which he does. But do not make the mistake of equating wonderful with easy. Do not make that mistake. That's one of the biggest reasons people give up on their faith walk. It was tougher than I was told, because sometimes the church, in its zeal to convince people of how important it is to know Jesus, we're a little bit like used car salesmen, and we don't tell them about the odometer. We don't show the rust. We don't talk about the accident that happened 10 years ago. We just want you to know all the good things, and they are many. About knowing Jesus. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Andre Crouch wrote years ago, if heaven was never promised to me, it's been worth living for Jesus if nothing else followed this life. To know the presence of God, to be encouraged when you're discouraged, to have confidence when you're fearful, for him to heal you, to touch you, to provide. We have seen over and over and over again, I know too much to turn back now. God does have a wonderful plan for your life. Please do not make the mistake of thinking it's easy. It's not an easy journey. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 7, that there's a narrow way and a narrow path, and it's difficult, and very few ever find it. However, there is a broad way and a broad gate. Many find it on their way to destruction. This is not for the faint of heart. Just want you to know that. You need to know that at the start. There are some oppositional things that happen. Does he have a wonderful plan? Yes. Is heaven promised? Yes. That's your eternity. He will give guidance, presence, his presence, miracles, provision, joy, fellowship, hope, purpose. But easy? I have yet to see it. I have yet to see the easy part. You need to know that. Secondly, the Lord is exceedingly patient, and that's encouraging. Exceedingly patient. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some count slowness, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, but he is exceedingly patient. Is there anyone in this room who has experienced the patience of God as you have mumbled and stumbled and bumbled your way through the following of Jesus? Anyone here can identify with God's patience? If you're a Christian and paying attention, every hand should go up at this point. He is exceedingly patient toward us. It's a promise of God. It's a mistake to attribute our humanness to God's divinity. I see life as this, therefore God must see it like I see it. It doesn't work that way. We are working the other way around to begin to see life as God sees it. That's what faith is all about. If I'm impatient with myself, it goes to follow that God must be impatient with me as well. If I'm disappointed with myself, well, I bet you God's disappointed with me. That's not scripture. That's not the way we work these things. That's not faith. It's not how we work those things. Jesus, the Lord, is exceedingly patient, and that's great news. Third thing, mark the moment. Mark the moment that you come to Christ. Be aware of that. There probably is a tipping point. It's not 1,000% that every prayer. I've talked to people who perhaps cannot give it an exact moment, but mark the moment. I know some people that write it in the front of their Bible, who some might get it tattooed. I know a couple of people who've had it tattooed on their skin somewhere to say, I need to remember the moment. If today is your day, remember this day, because sure as shooting, the enemy, your enemy, will come back and say, ah, come on, that never really happened. You didn't really do this. It didn't take with you, and you need to have the sword of the Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit to pull out that date and say, enough. Enemy, flee from me. I resist you because on such and such a date at such and such a time, I gave my heart to Jesus and was gloriously saved, and no one can take that from me. Can I get an amen in the house? Fourthly, no big surprise, develop regular time with the Lord. I remarked and was like, oh my goodness, reading Mark chapter 1 the other day in my devotions. It was early in the morning while it was still dark. Jesus got up and went to be with God. Jesus. Early in the morning, before the hubbub of the day, Jesus got up. Jesus, the Son of God, got up, and he knew the importance of carving out quiet time with the Lord. I don't care how you do it, when you do it, what time of the day you do it, though there is something beautifully refreshing about the cool of the morning. I have yet to meet a mature, deeply rooted Christian that does not spend regular time quietly with the Lord. I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it, and I'm not sure that I ever will. Fifth point, as just a directive for you, stay in Christian fellowship. Stay in Christian fellowship. The very thing that happened upon the fall of man back in the Garden of Eden is that Adam and Eve isolated, and the temptation to repeat that damaging behavior has been with us ever since. When something goes wrong, when I make a mistake, when I'm struggling, there's a human tendency to want to say, I just want to isolate from everybody because I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, whatever it happens to be. And that is a colossal mistake. I tell you this story not to tattle on anyone. I certainly would never use names. I don't even know the names, actually, but I know one of the people in the story. They were in the grocery store the other day, and they ran into someone they used to see regularly in church, and they commented, hey, haven't seen you in church the last little while. And the person said, and I paraphrase, you know, after COVID, I realized I didn't miss church, so I never went back. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because of the robbery and the lie of the enemy who says to this precious person, it doesn't matter. Isolate. Isolate from your church family. You don't need them anywhere. They're all hypocrites anyway. Don't go. You don't need that. I didn't miss the fellowship of the bride of Christ, the wedding feast in which Jesus himself says, come to my wedding. Come to the wedding. How can any reasonable thinking Christian come to the conclusion, I don't need that, when Jesus is the one making the offering? I pray for the church and its health. And that is coming from an intense introvert, me, namely. Finally, ask for forgiveness quickly when you sin. You will make mistakes. Do not make the mistake I made of many years when I was a young adult, and I would stay away from church and from fellowship with the Lord based on what I measured the severity of my sin to be. If it was a really nasty one, I better not go to church for 6 months. Better not read the Bible for 6 months. I'll impose the penalty. I realized eventually how foolish that was, and how I needed to actually squeeze the time and purpose to make it right with the Lord quickly and not let any time go by. Make it right myself. What a huge mistake. Maturity in the Christian walk, to me, is the decreasing time of broken fellowship between the Lord and I after I have sinned. That's what maturity looks like. I want to give you an opportunity now before we close the service and get ready for a beautiful baptism. I believe what I preached today. I'm not making this up or kind of, I'm convinced. I'm deeply convinced. I've done this for a long time. I believe this is the deal. The starting point of your journey is to know Jesus, to be saved, to become a Christian. And I just want to lead you gently into that moment right now. Would you bow your heads for a second, please? Father, the beautiful thing is about you, among many things, is that you know our hearts. Right now, your Holy Spirit is fully aware of what we're thinking, what we're feeling. First of all, I pray against anything the enemy might want to do to distort this moment, to make people feel bad about themselves, to foster self-hatred, anything like that, because that's not of you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No room for that here. However, there are moments when your Holy Spirit speaks to us and points out, this is you. I want to make, let's make this right together. Let's talk about this. Let's do this together. And right now we're talking about the most precious moment in the life of any human being because it's the entryway into eternity. It's an astonishing thought. If there's anyone here who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, said, Jesus, yes, I need you. I'm aware I need you. I have sinned. I've done all kinds of things I'm not proud of. And I need you to forgive me. And I want to invite you to do that and come into my heart and live forever and take me to heaven when I die. If there's anyone here today that is feeling that, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you, please? Just note it. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Bless you. Just let it hang for a second. Father, we thank you for this most holy moment. And for people who are in the process of making that decision right now, even if they didn't raise a hand, doesn't matter, you know the heart. Lord, I'm praying that they would know the joy and the beauty and the power and the freedom of asking Jesus to forgive their sins and come and take residence in their lives forever. Seal that in every heart that asks for it right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.